Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians. The New Testament book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. We are quickly going through this book of Ephesians, understanding that God, through the local church, has a desire to be a blessing to the world and bring glory to His name. And as we've already gone through chapter number 1, we've already seen kind of an introduction, and then we saw a really encouraging thought that we are accepted in the Beloved, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're accepted by the Father, that you're accepted because of the Son's works, and that the Holy Spirit is a witness that you are sealed unto the day of redemption, and that what a wonderful thought it is that we are accepted. And many people have already commented how much of that encouragement it is to be reminded that God accepts you. Even when no one else seems to, God accepts you. And that He accepts you as part of the family. And then we continued on with the idea of prayer. That how did the Apostle Paul pray for the church of Ephesus? And he took time that the major idea that he prayed for is that they would grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we find our way to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. And if you don't mind, notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Word of God says this. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 2? The book of Ephesians chapter 2. And notice with me in verse 8, this phrase, for by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to explain this passage with the idea, for by grace are ye saved. For by grace are you saved? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege it is to be in your house tonight. Lord, I thank you for your protection and your guarding our church folks. I know that there's much sickness going about. And I thank you for the measure of health that you've allowed us to have. And that for these good folks to come out tonight, one of my big fears is always to waste these good folks' time. Many of them drive a good distance away to come here. And I don't want to just give them something empty. I don't want to give them something where they said, well, that was a waste. Lord, I always want to be an encouragement to these dear folks. And I know that left to myself, I have nothing to offer. So once again, Lord, just open up your Bible in a special way. Lord, encourage these folks in you tonight, that as they look at themselves, they look at the gift of God that you've given to us, that once again we'd be encouraged, saying, what a wonderful God. Lord, you get much glory through this now. Fill me with your precious Spirit and be a blessing to these dear folks. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Bible talks about this important phrase, this phrase that you cannot underscore a lot, this idea that for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, we understand that many of us who have been in church for any length of time, this is a verse that you hear quite often. This is a verse that many of you can quote off the top of your head. For by grace are you saved through faith. This is one of our hallmarks. This is one of our things that we go to, that we're not saved, or meaning that we're not forgiven of our sins. We haven't been given the a place in heaven because of who we are, because of how dashing we may be, or how intelligent we are, or how great we may be in some work or some field or some skill. In fact, none of us deserve to go to heaven, but it is by God's gift. And if we would be honest, there are times that if you've been saved for a while, sometimes we get used to being saved. Sometimes we get to the place where we forget what it was like not to be saved. Will you understand that God is a wonderful God? And that through this passage here, we just want to give another reminder of God's graciousness and his goodness towards us. If you don't mind, as we examine this passage, let's look first of all at the past. Let's look at the past. Let's see how we were before we came to know Jesus as our personal Savior. Notice with me in verse number 1. As we see the idea that we're in the past, notice this in verse 1. And ye hath he quickened. Now that word quickened is a good Bible word that means to make alive. That's what Jesus Christ did, is he made us alive. It says, ye and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The very first thing that we see here as we're talking about the past is we realize we were dead. We were dead. The Bible talks about here that we were dead in trespasses and sins. The word trespass is an interesting word. It carries the idea of crossing a border that we shouldn't have crossed. For example, up in Wisconsin, we have fences, and every once in a while on the fences, maybe you'll see a tire or a sign that says, no trespassing. You know what that means? It means this is a border that you don't cross. But you know what we did? God put up a border, and before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we said, nice border, and went over it anyways. We crossed that border. We trespassed. We went somewhere where we were not supposed to go. That we were dead in trespasses and sins. The word sins carries the idea of missing the mark. That here was a target we were supposed to hit and we missed it altogether. That God had put a standard for us. That he put simple things like the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says in the Ten Commandments that thou shalt not bear false witness or not to tell lies. You know what happened? We missed the mark. We sinned. We broke that commandment. That God put a border and we crossed it. The Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother, to obey our folks. You know what happened is that we missed the mark, that we crossed the line. We did trespasses. And the Bible says that in John chapter 3, that Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but instead we were condemned already. We are guilty. We are considered dead. That because of our sin, we are spiritually dead. And you know what was necessary? That Jesus needed to quicken us, to make us alive. The reason why he needed to make us alive, because we were dead. That was our past. We were dead. There's something else about our past. Notice, not only were we dead, but we were also deluded. We were deluded. Notice with me in chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know what happened? Is that we were deluded. Before we accepted Christ, our deadness to spiritual things was evident in our behavior. That what happened is that we did the things that the world wanted us to. That we were walking along with the world. We were along with the... In times past, we were walking according to the course of the world. That we know that the world is going a different direction than God. But we were deluded. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians that Satan has blinded people. who haven't accepted Christ as their Savior. So we were deluded. We thought we were doing well. We thought we were doing right. We thought we were good people. We thought we were all that we were okay and that we're better than everyone else. And I'm not as bad as this guy over here. And I've never killed anybody. We were deluded and thinking that we were okay, but we were not. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Our past is brought up again. Notice with me in verse 2 again. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now that worketh in the children of disobedient. Not only were we dead, not only were we deluded, we were also disobedient. You know how children get. They want to do their own thing. That God said, don't do this, and next thing you know, we do this. That's what children do, is they disobey. Notice as it says that we were the children of disobedience. The word children is used twice in this passage, and each time the word children carries a different meaning. The word children in this phrase here is a special reference to one's origin, meaning the idea of the nature and relation of a father. That, you know why we're liars? Because of our father, the devil. We were born in the wrong family. We were born in Satan's family. And we take after his traits. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He was disobedient to God. And guess what? We inherited those sinful traits from our father, the devil. And so we were disobedient to God, but we were obedient to Satan. This is what our past was, is that we were disobedient. We were deluded. We were dead. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 3. And we see something else about our past. Among whom also we had had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Not only were we dead, not only were we deluded, not only were we disobedient, but the Bible says here, we were defiled. You know what? We walked after the lust of our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of our flesh. We don't need to be reminded, but if you let the flesh do whatever it wants, it will jump into sin. You let your mind wander, it will wander into awful thoughts. It will wander into horrible places. That we were defiled. The sin nature that we have goes to the muck. It goes to the mire. We have a horrible past. It is defiled. It is nasty. It is horrible. Notice this, among whom also we had our conversation. Now remember that word conversation in the Bible carries with our behavior. So it's not just how we speak. It's how we act. It's how we behave. It's how we carried ourselves. That people without Christ, they are defiled. That you set them loose without any safeguards, they will go into muck, into mire. They will have the awful thoughts. That the fallen nature gravitates to low things, to gross lust of the body and the contaminants of the mind. As we're still talking about the past, many of you might recognize, been there, done that. We were sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Notice something else in verse 3, as it talks about that we were dead, that we were deluded, that we're disobedient, that we're defiled. Notice with me in verse 3 again. Among whom also we have had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Here we see that we are doomed. The word children in this phrase here carries the idea of natural descent. That we are born of sinful parents in a doomed world, and that's what we deserve. We deserve wrath. You understand that you get your sin nature from your father. That's what the Bible talks about. But as long as you had a biological father somewhere, you inherited his sin nature. That you are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You need proof? Take a brand new baby. Many of you parents or grandparents have been there, done that, where you take the baby and you lay it down to go to sleep, and then couple minutes later, the baby starts crying. Wah! Wah! And you wonder what's happening. Did it stick itself with a diaper pin? Is it hungry? What's going on? You go in there. And the baby looks at you and goes, goo. The baby just wanted attention. It's a selfish. You know, you didn't have to teach your kid a special course. All right, today, we're going to teach you how to lie. Okay, this is how you lie. They didn't need a course. They're natural liars. They figure that out all by themselves because of their sin nature. Hey, you didn't have to teach them to steal. They figured that on its own. You let them find the Pop-Tarts or the cookies. It doesn't matter where you sit it at. Those sinful kids will find it. They'll find their own chair. They'll build a chair ladder if they have to. They will find some way, somehow, to get what they want, even though they're not supposed to. And the more creative ones, when they get caught with cooking a cookie jar, they'll try to give you a cookie too, right? Try to make it better. They want to share. Then, you understand, they didn't need a course of how to misbehave. They knew how to misbehave because it's encoded in their DNA. They are doomed from the beginning. There's not a single one of your children, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to break you some bad news, not a single one of your children who were angels and saints from birth. It wasn't that way. They are sinners. And given enough time, that sin nature will come out. And by the way, so did yours. You didn't need any courses to teach you to be a liar, but you pulled it off pretty good from time to time. You didn't need any special courses how to be selfish and want your way and how to throw fits, but you figured that out on your own too. You understand our past was not a good past. That because of our past, because we are sinners, we deserved an awful place called hell. We were condemned already. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's a pretty bleak past, isn't it? And you know what? We all share that same past. All of us have a past. All of us have sinned against God. All of us are guilty. But the good thing is that we also have a present. Not only do we see the past mentioned here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, but we also see Jesus mention the present. The present. Notice with me in verse number 4. Notice this word, but. Whenever you study the Bible and you get to this word, but, this is a good conjunction word. It links two thoughts together, but the idea of but means the opposite of. And so verses 1 through 3 is talking about our past. This is how we used to be. This is where we were at. But, oh, now that something's different. Something now has occurred. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Man, aren't you so glad that God is rich in mercy? That we deserve to die, but he said, you know what? I'm going to show them mercy. And I'm going to show them great love. I love them. And you know, there was nothing lovely in us. The Bible talks about in Romans 5:8. And God commendeth his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing good in us, but God chose to love us. He chose to put his love in us. And this is a great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, remember that's our past. What did he do? He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That God had showed us this great love, so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried on a borrowed tomb. Jesus Christ rose again, and now anyone who accepts that free gift, you go from death to life. You are now quickened. You are now made alive. You are now more alive than you've ever been before because of what Jesus Christ has done, that he has given us this brand new life. Notice what else has happened in verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that what a wonderful thing that we deserve to die, but Jesus rose us up. He quickened us. He made us alive, but he also gave us a future. He gave us something to look forward to. He made us alive, but he also placed us on the throne, and that we're going to be co-heirs with Jesus, that we're going to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not what we deserve, but that's what we have now. We have everlasting life. We have eternal life. By the way, how long is that? Is it a week? Is that a year? It's forever that God has given us eternal life. He has given us everlasting life. And that is a present possession. Sometimes when you go to a funeral, they'll say on the front cover that they entered eternal life or everlasting life, and they'll give the date that they died. You understand, you don't have to wait till you die to get eternal life. The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, started your brand new life. And it is a present possession because of what Christ Jesus did for us. That we had a past, that we had an awful past, that we were sinners. There was nothing redeemable about us. We deserved hell, and there was nothing that we could do about it. But in our present, Jesus has quickened us. He has made us alive, that he has renewed our spirit, that he has saved us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only did he forgive us, but he also has plans for us with eternal life right now. What a great present that we have. As we explore this, we see in the book of Ephesians, we see in chapter 2, it says that we have a past. It says that right now in the present, because of what Jesus Christ has done, oh, what a wonderful thing. But it also talks about something else here. It talks about the prospect. It talks about the prospect. Notice what the Bible goes on to say, starting at verse number 7. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now, this is a great phrase that it says in ages to come. So in the future, guess what? God is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. You know what that means? Is that in the future, he could say this. You want to know how good at forgiving I am? Let me pull one of you up. Look at this person. They had a past. But guess what? I had a lot of grace. Look at this. This is the exceeding riches. That my love, my grace was able to even save this person. Then he could grab another one of you and say, my grace was enough to save this person. And guess what? My grace was even able to save this person. And you can imagine all the sins and all the muck and all the times you failed God. And God says, look, I was still able to save them. I was still able to make sure they went to heaven. I was still able to make sure they got to glory. Man, what a wonderful God that he can save me after all the things I've done against him. That he has had exceeding kindness towards us. That the riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now notice as it goes on to verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now it goes to it. How are we saved? How do we get this eternal life? That we are saved or forgiven of sins. How? For by grace. That we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve forgiveness of sins. There is nothing we could have done to get this forgiveness. That it was done by God's grace, giving us something that we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, here's the only part that we have, that Jesus did all the work. All we have to do is accept the terms. That's all we have to do. You understand that even a prayer doesn't save you? Jesus saves you. But when you say a prayer, what you're doing is that you are giving Jesus permission to pay the price for you. That it is Christ and Christ alone. That there is nothing we can add to help God out. That there's not enough baptism waters to forgive us of our sins. You understand? There's not enough good works that I can do to overcome all of my sins. There is nothing I can do to help God out. That when Jesus died and died for my sins, it was enough. The only thing I have to do is accept the terms. Now, this is important Because if someone doesn't accept the terms, they do not get the gift of eternal life. You have to receive it. You have to be willing to take it. You have to make it yours. There has to be a time and a place in your life where you came to the place where you realize because of your past, you owed God a debt that you could not repay. And the only way that you can repay or to get this forgiveness was by Christ and Christ alone. And you personally came to the place where you accepted Jesus to be your Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Meaning there was nothing you can do to earn God's favor. It is interesting to note that in USA Today, back late 90s, they went and did a survey of the wealthiest people of America, the top 1%. And they asked them certain questions that if they could obtain anything, whether it was real or imagined, what would they obtain and how much would they be willing to pay for it? And so the top 1% of wealth in America said stuff like this, that they would pay $100,000 to find the fountain of youth. They would pay a certain amount of money to stay forever young. They would pay a certain amount of money to always stay youthful looking or trim or whatever else. And they went through a different list. But number one, high above everything else in all of the survey they gave, was the top 1% of wealth said that they would pay upwards to nearly $1 million to make sure that they were forgiven of sins and were able to go to heaven. That was the top 1% of wealth. They were willing to pay upwards to $1 million to ensure they had forgiveness of sins. Now, most of you probably realize that we don't have $1 million. We probably don't even have $1 million if we combined all of our bank accounts together. We might have enough to maybe go to Dairy Queen afterwards, maybe. You understand that if God had made it so that way to go to heaven, you'd have to pay $1 million, most of us wouldn't be able to make it. Even if we saved and we saved and we saved, if God had made a requirement to pay $1 million to go to heaven, we wouldn't be able to go. You know, if God made a requirement that in order to go to heaven, you had to make it to church every day of your life or every week of your life, not every one of us would be able to make it. You understand that if God had made it where in order to go to heaven, you had to memorize every word of the Word of God, not every one of us would make it. You understand that if God had made it so we had to go do a feat that we had to go slay a dragon, not every one of us could do that. You know, if God had made it that in order to go to heaven, we had to make a special pilgrimage to Rome and then go kiss all the saints, we wouldn't be able to do that. God had made it so simple so anyone could go to heaven, not just the rich, not just the able, not just the people who had certain things. God had made it so every single person can go to heaven. The only requirement was to look unto Jesus by faith, to let him do the work and us just allow him to do the work, that we would accept that free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Of course, we recognize what a gift is, that a gift is something we receive. For example, Christmas just passed not too long ago. But how many of you said, you know I have this Christmas present that someone gave to me, but I don't feel worthy enough to open it up, so I'm going to save it until my birthday. What would you think of that if you would give that person the present and they said, I don't feel worthy to open it, I'm not going to do it. You didn't give them a present because they were worthy. You gave them a present because you wanted to. And what do you want them to do? You want them to open it up. You want them to look. What if they say, well, you know, I don't feel like I've earned this present. Hey, you know what? I'm going to wait till spring and I'm going to mow your lawn all summer long. And then maybe I'll feel worthy enough to open that present. Well, that's not what the person who gave the present wants. They want you to open it up now. When they give you that gift, they expect you to open the gift right then and then. Now, that moment. It is the gift of God.
that Christ already paid for that gift. There's nothing you have to do to get it. Just receive it and make it yours. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. You see, God was a smart God, and he knows that we are egotistical creatures. And give us a chance, we'll brag about anything. Sometimes we'll even brag about how bad we are. We're sinners. And so God had designed it so that way when we get to heaven, that the only person we could brag about is Christ. For example, if we could get to heaven by any other way other than Jesus Christ, when you get to heaven, the conversation would be like this. So, what'd you do to get here? Well, I paid $1 million. How'd you get here? Well, I climbed the steps with my knees. Well, what'd you do here? Well, I prayed without ceasing for 2 years. Well, how'd you get here? Well, I didn't say a single word for 5 years. You know what people would do is they would start bragging about what they did. But you know what happens when we go to heaven? People said, how'd you get here? Well, let me tell you, I was an awful sinner, and the only way I'm here is because of Jesus Christ. How'd you get here? Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. How'd you get here? It was all about Jesus. You see, God designed it so only Jesus gets the credit. None of us get the credit. The Bible says it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That God designed salvation so God gets all the credit. There was nothing that we can do. It wasn't our prayer. It wasn't our good looks. It wasn't our skills. It was only what Christ and Christ alone did. That it was what Christ did for us. But it's not finished yet. Notice as it goes on to the next verse in verse number 10. For we are his workmanship. You know what you are? You are Christ's workmanship. Imagine this. The Bible talks about that he's the potter and we're the clay in the book of Jeremiah. So just imagine that you are just a big pile of rubbish when you got saved. No shape, no form. Out south, we have what is called Georgia clay. You could just go pick up the soil and it's a red clay type thing and just put a big mass right there. There was nothing redeemable. It rocks and twigs and stuff in it. And you know what Christ has done? Is that he's pulled all the junk out of your life, slowly molding you and making you, slowly making and forming something in you. You are his workmanship. He is taking a lump of nothing and is slowly making something out of it. And again, it's not a thing that you do. You know, we try to encourage people all the time that when you get saved, it's not about turning over a new leaf or changing your life for the better or making yourself better or trying to get things organized in your life. You understand the most important part is your relationship with the Lord. And then God changes you from the inside out. And when he changes you from the inside out, it is him doing the work. It is him that's making you, molding you, fashioning you into something that is usable by him. And then when he could set it and say, look at what I did, everyone's not saying, man, look at how hard that clay tried. Everyone's saying, look at what the maker did. Look at what he did. The clay doesn't get any credit. When's the last time you looked at a pew and said, wow, that is a sturdy pew? Let me tell you, I can't imagine how long the pew took to make itself that sturdy. You know, something else made it. The maker gets the credit, not the object that was being made. The object may get the beauty and say, "How look how beautiful it is, look how well crafted it is." But it is the maker that gets the glory from it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now notice this. God did not make us just to sit on the shelf or sit in a pew. You know why he made us? He created us. He made it us. He were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means for the purpose of good works. That God made you and God created you to be usable by him. You guys remember having kids in pottery class and, you know, they make you an ashtray and nobody smokes, but they make you that ashtray anyways, or they try to get that clay pot or that coffee pot or cup and say, here you go. And you know you can't drink out of it because it'll kill you or something, but it looks nice, right? God didn't create us just to be a display. He created us to be used for a purpose. There was something by it. We are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What's that them? The good works. That the reason why God saved you and he's taken the time to make you and to form you was for the purpose of you being used for good works. He wants you to use you. That he never saved a single one of you so you could sit at home and do nothing. He didn't save a single one of you so you could sit in the pew and go rah, 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 preacher, and do nothing else. He has created you for a specific reason. He has created you for you to be usable. He has created you so that way he can get something accomplished by you as an instrument. That God has a purpose for you. Now that should be encouraging, because he didn't create any of you to sit in the shelf. Sometimes people get to the place where they go, I'm just here. Well, let me tell you, you're not just here. There's a purpose for you. He created, he saved you for a reason. And your job is to find out what that reason is. To find out why God saved you. To understand what it is. One last passage, if you don't mind, with this same idea. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Philippians and chapter number 2. Philippians in chapter number 2. Now, we understand that we have a past. Isn't it amazing what God saved us from? And we need to be reminded of that from time to time to realize that we were not a good catch when God got us. But in the present, he saved us. He has given us eternal life. He has given us purpose. And then we see the idea, the prospect that he has created us for the purpose, for a reason to be used by him for good works. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 2, as I back this up, that again, it's talking about what Jesus Christ has done, that Jesus Christ came and made himself of no reputation, fashioned himself in the form of servant, that we could have the same mind as him. Verse number 12, wherefore, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence also, but now much more in my absence. Notice this phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pause there. Now, this is not saying that you're wondering with fear and trembling, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? That's not what that phrase is saying at all. What it is saying is that you need to work out, why did God save you in the first place with fear and trembling? Why? Because God saved you for a reason. There is a purpose why God saved you. There is a reason why he forgave you of sins. There is a reason why God has molded you and made you. And you need to take it very seriously to find out what is that reasoning. With fear and trembling. Because we only get one shot at this. When you get to heaven and find out what God gave you purpose, you don't get to come back and say, oh no, I messed up, I want to go back. This is your one shot. You need to make sure you're fulfilling what God has given you to do. And he's given every single one of you something. Notice in verse 12 and 13 now. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, God says he has a purpose for you, and he's working in you for a reason, to will and to do of his good pleasure. You were created to please God. And we know that there was nothing good in us. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were deluded. We were disobedient. We were all those things. But he saved us. He took us out of the miry clay. And he set us down upon the rock, the solid rock, our firm foundation. He has pulled all the junk out of our life. He is molding us. And he is making us with a purpose.
There is something he's making us to do. And that we need to find out, what is it that we're here for? What is it that I'm created for? What is it that he's doing in my life to be used of him? And then realize that he's got a purpose for it, for his will, for his good pleasure. And we want to please him. We want to please him. We want to be something that God can use and take pleasure in it and said, I'm glad I made this instrument. I'm glad I made this coffee cup. I'm glad I made this thing here. That there was a purpose. There was something there. And it is being fulfilled and used for the purpose that it was made for. As we come to the place here, we understand that most people within the sound of my voice now has accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe perchance there's someone that has not. Let me tell you, get it settled today. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, friend, I know that I'm speaking mostly to people who are saved. People who have come to the place where they realize that they were a sinner. And because of their sin, that they have disappointed, they have hurt, they are doomed by Almighty God. And that their only hope was Jesus Christ. And you came to the place where you personally asked Jesus to be your Savior. What is left for you to do? With fear and trembling, find out, why did God save you? What is it that God is molding you and making you? Every single one of you have purpose. Every single one of you, God is designing for something special and unique that he wants you to do. What is it that God is making you? What is it that God wants to design you to do? What is it, as you allow him to mold you and make you, what is it that you could be used of his good pleasure? Now, that's between you and the Lord. As a pastor, I could help direct you and help show you some things in the Bible. But to be honest, this is something between you and the Lord. That you have a purpose. God designed you for a reason. What is that reason? And do you have that desire to say, I want to be used of God. I want to be made something that God can use. I want to be made something that's not a display, but something that will bring God good pleasure as he uses me. Every single one of us, there is a reason why you're saved. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.